Today we're having a little bit more of a topical message for this morning, and we're going to be looking at the fact there is power in the blood. Power in the blood. Leviticus 17:11 tells us, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." And 1 John 1:7 tells us, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, when Christ shed his blood, he poured out his life to cover our sins, making a way for you and I to be made right with God. And the message and challenge of reviving our lives to God is searching in its simplicity. The challenge coming to many today is the need for a deeper, spirit-filled walk with the Lord. It is a desire to be fully devoted to him that brings hope in a believer's life. There is something in which we can press towards, something we can go forward with that gives us encouragement, that gives us a desire, and that is we please our Heavenly Father. But many can become frustrated at how to walk in victorious fellowship with God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's simply one thing. It comes down to one thing. And that one thing is sin in one form or another. There's only one thing in the world that can cleanse us from sin. And with all that means, the liberty and victory, and that thing is the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to experience that power, the full power of the blood, it's important to see what gives the blood of Christ its power with God on behalf of man. You see, the blood has given many blessings. It has achieved great works. You see, by the power of his blood, there's peace made between man and God, Colossians 1:20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." The power of the blood. In the power of the blood, there is forgiveness of sins. There is eternal life. Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." John 6:54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." There is power in the blood of Christ. By his blood, Satan is overcome. Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him," that's Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb." There is a continual cleansing from all sin, 1 John 1:7. We are set free from an evil conscience to serve the living God. You know, the most unworthy have liberty to enter into the Holy of Holies, Hebrews 10:19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." So what gives the blood its power? How do we experience its awesome power in our lives? See, it is true that too often Christ's precious blood does not have its sin cleansing, peace giving, life imparting power in our heart and lives. You see, far too often we find ourselves not in the presence of God all the day. And apart from the shed blood of Jesus, all of us would face an eternity in hell without hope, without recourse, forever banned from the very presence of God. Why? Because there's nothing else in all the heavenlies, nothing else in all of time that can cleanse from sin apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. So where does that blood come from? Where does the power of the blood come from? In Revelation 7:14, we read, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The blood of the Lamb. You see, it's not the blood of a king, even though Jesus is King of Kings. It's not the blood of some valiant soldier, even though Jesus is the captain of our salvation. It is the blood of the Lamb. The blood has its power with God for man, because one who shed his blood is the Lamb of life. In Matthew 11, Jesus said he was meek and lowly. And the title, the Lamb, for Jesus is used often throughout scriptures. And it describes the Lord's work, that of being a sacrifice for sin. Now, when the sinning Israelite wanted to get right with God, it was the blood of the Lamb, sometimes a goat, but the blood of the Lamb had to be shed and sprinkled on the altar. And Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross was the divine fulfillment of all the lambs that were ever sacrificed for sin. And we've come today around the Lord's table that we remember that he shed his blood to wash and cleanse us from all sin. When John the Baptist was in the Jordan River baptizing believers, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now the Lamb has a deeper meaning. We've seen he's meek and lowly in heart, but Jesus was always surrendering his own will to the will of the Father. John 6:38, he told us, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Listen, anyone would have resented, resisted, retaliated to the treatment that man gave the Son of God. But he, in obedience to his heavenly Father, out of great love for us, didn't do any of those things. Men did what they liked to him, and in obedience for our sakes, he yielded every single time. Philippians 2:8 reminds us, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, when he was reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he gave no threats. There was no hitting back, no standing up for his rights. He held no resentment to those who buffeted him. There was no criticizing, no complaining, no compromising to avoid the trouble he was to face. How different that is to you and me. How different it is to us. How little we resemble the Lamb. When the Father's will and man's hatred pointed to that awful dark cross, the Lamb of God meekly surrendered in willingness to do and please the Father. Isaiah 53:7 reminds us, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You see, the scourging on his back, the plucking out of the beard on his face, the spitting in his face. Oh, the march up Calvary. When you leave the gates of Jerusalem, Calvary's there, but it's not level ground. It's an uphill battle. All that agony, being nailed hand and foot to a cross and having that cross dropped into a hole. Soldiers casting lots for his raiment. Not a word. Not a word of complaint. Not a word of criticism. No standing up for his rights. No resentment. Just, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And not one of those things would have happened to him had he not been the Lamb of God. Why? Why? To pay the price of my sin and your sin, the sin of the whole world. Listen, he wasn't merely the Lamb because he died on a cross. He died on that cross because he was the Lamb of God. And when we read of the blood, when we sing of the blood, when we remember the blood, may these things bring to our mind the self-surrender, the deep humility, the sacrificial giving of the Lamb of God. Because it was this character of his, this disposition, that gives the blood its wonderful power with God. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, it's this character, it's this disposition of spirit that has supreme value with God, and it bestows God's power to man. Humility, meekness, surrender, sacrifice. Lamb-like surrender of our wills to God's will, of what God looks for above all else from any of us here today. And we can clearly see that it was God's will for that when he created man. Meekness, surrender, obedience to him. But it was man's refusal to walk worthy of God, man's refusal to be obedient to God, that brought about the first sin. And it's been in the heart, that's been the heart of sin ever since that day. And it was to bring back that lamb-like character to earth that Jesus came. And God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You see, it was because of the shedding of his blood, so ultimately expressed this character, that it is absolutely precious to God and absolutely necessary for man and his sin. You see, I can ask God to forgive me. My repentance could truly be a change of mind. And sincere, I could cry out in anguish and shed tears in agony, but all the sincerity and all the sorrow in the world can never bring forgiveness if we leave out what God had to do to be able to forgive us, and that was yielding his Son to a bloody and absolute death on the cross. And how easily we go through life trampling underfoot that blood. How do we experience this full power of the blood in our lives? Well, surely, aren't our hearts right now telling us how? We've looked at the cross, we've taken of the bread and the cup, all in remembrance we're commanded to. Aren't our hearts telling us now what we should do? Do we not know the answer? Surely we are without excuse. Is not the answer pressed upon us as we look at the Lamb and His head is bowed and His body is broken and pierced? And there's only one way to experience the full power of His blood in our lives, and that is for us to be willing to have the same disposition that ruled and reigned in His heart. By bowing our necks and offering up ourselves in brokenness, as just as He did for our sins. And only then will we know the full power of His blood in our lives. Oh, you're crazy, Pastor. It can't be done. Yes, it can. Philippians 2:5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You see, we can be partakers of Christ's character, His attitudes, His actions, His disposition, His surrender, His submission, His willingness to please the Father. Because it's been made transferable to us through His death. Now Romans 8:2 reminds us, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Is that the truth of our lives? Are we that surrendered and submissive and obedient to the Father's will? To say we can't be is a lie. You see, all the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control, all are expressions of the Lamb-like nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, with which the Holy Spirit desires to fill us with. But He can't do that unless we allow Him, unless we are willing to surrender. And we are not to forget that the Lord Jesus, even though exalted to the throne at the right hand of God, is still the Lamb. And Revelation 7:10 tells us that, and His desire is to reproduce Himself in us. And the real question is, and we sincerely need to ask ourselves this question, are we willing to be like our Savior? That's the question. Are we willing to obey regardless of the cost? Or are we putting a reasonable level on the sacrifice of Christ? I thought our reasonable level was to be conformed to the image of Christ. See, there is a nature within that is hard. It is unyielding. It's a self nature which stands up for itself. It resists others. And this has to be broken if we are willing. If we are willing for a Christ-like life, a Christ-like character, if we're willing for His nature and precious blood to reach within with its cleansing power, we must be willing to surrender to Him fully. You see, we may pray hard and long to be cleansed from some sin. We may pray for peace to be restored to our hearts. But unless we're willing to be broken in this area of our nature and character, this point of Christ-likeness, to be made partakers of His humility and surrender, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. Every sin we commit is a result of a hard heart, an unbroken self taking up some attitude of pride, and we shall not find peace nor power through the blood until we are willing that the source of each sin be repented of, and that act will always be one that is humbling. Always be one where we finally say, "You are God, not me." You see, it means that we have not merely to try and make ourselves feel the humility of Jesus, we must live it. It must become our life. That'll put your marriage right. That'll put your children in order. That'll bring peace and grace into your homes. All we have to do is walk in the light and be willing for God to reveal any sin that may be in our lives, and we shall find ourselves being asked by the Lord to perform all sorts of costly acts of surrender and repentance over what we so often call unimportant matters. And it's no mistake that this afternoon's message is titled, "What's That in Your Eye?" Listen, the matter of sin is never small. The matter of sin is never unimportant. The matter of sin is never trivial. Sin was the reason Christ had to shed His blood. And recognizing sin and dealing with sin God's way is the only way. And it's important. But we can always gauge the importance of that on our life when we measure it by what it costs our pride to put that sin right. That gauges the importance we place on the blood. You see, God may show us, well, you've got to climb down from that horse of yours. I'm talking to me too, not you. Alone. You might have to climb down that off that horse over something and yield up our fancy rights in that something. Jesus had no rights. He didn't claim any rights. He could have. He was God in flesh. When He was being arrested, He said in Matthew 26:53, "Thinkest thou not I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He could have, but He never resisted. He never resented anyone or anything that was done to Him. And the question is, have we any right to do so? Is there something you and I must make right with someone? Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Listen, I'll tell you something. Pride will stop you. It'll stop you if you're not surrendered. You see, our usual attitudes and actions of pride and selfishness must be reversed before we know true brokenness and become partakers with the humility of the Lamb. You know, when God was about to deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt, He told every Hebrew family in Exodus chapter 12, I might pay for you to turn there to look at something. Exodus chapter 12. And in verse 3, we read, God says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." There had to be a lamb, you see. Verse 4 tells us it had to be a specific lamb, because it says, if the household be too little for the lamb, so it's not just any lamb, it's the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the numbers of the soul. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 7, it tells us they shall take the blood and strike it on the two posts and the upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat it. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now God's people obeyed His command, and God in His mercy and grace, the Lord accomplished a miraculous deliverance for them in a way that was marked out only one way, by the blood of that little lamb. And God was showing in a very, very dramatic way that deliverance comes only with the shedding of blood. No other way. Maybe the voice of John the Baptist is ringing in our ear today. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, Jesus was the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. And we see in verse 3 it had to be a lamb. Verse 4 it had to be the lamb. It had to be perfect, spotless. But if you want the power of the blood to be at work in your life, if you notice verse 5, it has to be your lamb. No one else's. Your parents' salvation is not going to save your children. What are you teaching them is important? The ways of the world or the ways of Christ? What do you show them when it comes to serving the Lord? Is He your lamb? Have you received Christ as your sacrificial lamb? Has your sin been forgiven? Have you been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Has the power of the blood set you free from condemnation and death and sin? If no, it can be so today. Romans 10:9 says that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all of them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've answered yes to salvation, then is the power of the blood truly at work in your life? Are you obedient to God's authority? Are you submissive and surrendered to His will in all things? Is the blood at work in you? Is there a reversal of actions and attitudes of pride and selfishness, unsubmissiveness? Are we still carrying unsurrendered spirits? Only by surrender and submission, only by acknowledging the power of the blood of the Lamb, shall we know true brokenness and become partakers of the humility, meekness, and surrender of the Lamb of God. Only as we are willing in every issue, the blood of the Lamb will be able to cleanse us from all sin and empower us to walk with Him with peace in our hearts and a desire to please our God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. For what You have done for us. Forgive us, Lord. If we're honest, we're living a self life. I'm not even going to say help us. I'm going to say we need to be on bended knees and acknowledge our sin before Thee of not being willing to walk worthy as we should, for not recognizing the cost of our salvation. May we understand, Lord, that there is no excuse, but You have paid it for us in the precious blood of the Lamb. May we appropriate that power, the power that raised Him from the dead, into our lives and live for the glory of our Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that we don't do this on our own. But may we be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, walking in the Spirit as You have commanded each and every day. Thank You, Lord, for the victory. May we not just think about it, but live it. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.